Beg your pardon? I don't want to know what she's saying. Hang on. I need more stuff up here. Hang on. The lady and her young daughter traveling on a passenger train during the winter, and they were in a Northern California area, a lot of heavy snow. The lady was real anxious about not missing her stop. The conductor came by and said, "Rest assured, I won't allow you to miss your stop." The conductor knew all the stops and what was going on. He come back through the car, and there she was, still anxious. "Hey, has my stop came yet?" Is, you know, real anxious about it. Conductor said, "Ma'am, just be calm. I'll make sure you get off on your stop." Well, there happened to be a salesman sitting across from her, and he said, "Hey, ma'am, don't worry about it. I know this route too. I'll make sure that you don't miss your stop, even if the conductor doesn't come by when it's time." So they hit several stops, and finally the train stopped, and the conductor didn't come into the car, but the salesman said, "Hey, ma'am, this is your stop." She said, "Are you sure?" And he said, "Of course I am. Matter of fact, I'll help you get your bags." And he walked her to the door, her and the young child, and the woman stepped out. It was dark. There was nobody around. She said, "Are you sure this is my stop?" And he said, "Yes, I'm positive this is your stop." Set her bags out. The train whistled, and they took off. They got to the next destination. The conductor came through and said, "Where's the lady and the child? This is their stop." The salesman said, "They got off back there. I thought that was their stop." He said, "No, we had problems on the tracks, and we were delayed and had to wait until we could go again." The train backed up until they got to where they'd let them off and found them frozen dead. Sometimes people give false information. Sometimes in churches, people give false information. They mean well. They think they know what's going on, but they give false information. Listen to me, but read your Bible. If I'm not telling you what you're reading in there, that's false information. If the pastor or some invited occupant of the pulpit gives us something that's not in here, then that's false information. It could mean the matter of life and death. Could mean the matter of eternity in heaven or hell. But sometimes false information is given, and a lot of times people just follow right along. In 1611, the King of England said that English-speaking countries need the Bible in their own language so that they can read it for themselves. Some religions, even today, use Latin, a dead language, and then tell the people what the Word of God says. We have it better than they've ever had it because we can look for ourselves. Now, the Bible's for no private interpretation. It tells us that. But we need to study it ourselves. I've had pastors from time to time sign my Bible. I've had Dr. Henderson, Dr. Barber, and they always sign their little life verse by it. And I never had a life verse. And I thought I wasn't up to snuff, you know. They always had their life verse. And I never really had a life verse until as of late, when I realized my life verse is 2 Timothy 2:15. We'll get to that in our studies this year, hopefully. But Paul, as he penned his second epistle to Timothy when he was in prison in Rome, said, "Study to show thyself approved." And I've said this statement from time to time, My life verse is 2 Timothy 2:15 in the King James Version of the Bible, because it is the only English translated Bible that leaves the word study in there. Every other translation in the English language takes the word study out. Why would they do that? We're to study. You know, I was where I was just trying to read my Bible through in a year, and that's great. But we need to know what we're reading. We need to study and see where we're at with that. And again, if I stand up here and tell you something, you check it by the Scriptures. If our pastor stands up there and tells you something, you check it by the Scriptures. Make sure that it works out, that each spirit checks each spirit. Paul was facing that at the church at Ephesus where he left Timothy. He had placed Timothy there while he went on to Macedonia, and however he got the reports coming back, he found out that there was heresies coming into the church. And in his opening part of his letter, he gives a list of some of those and says, hey, I've heard that this is going on. Don't be doing that. Now, we talked about last week that his introduction into his letter gave his credentials. He didn't have to give his credentials to one of his best friends, Timothy. Timothy knew who he was. He didn't have to say, hey, I'm an apostle by God. Timothy already knew that, but we understand that he did that because it was supposed to be read in this church today that Paul was an apostle by God, not by man, and he had the authority to say and do the things that he was doing. Paul's a very interesting study. He just filled the bill of everything that ever come down the line. You know, he was raised as a Pharisee. He was a Roman citizen. He was a Jew. I mean, he just fit almost everything that you could see why. When God looked down on Saul of Tarsus, who was persecuting the church, who was putting people in prison and having people killed and was zealous about it, God saw the greatest missionary on the face of the earth. That's what God saw. He saw, if somebody is that zealous against me, when I get their heart, boy, think of what they can do. Y'all got people in mind. Think, man, if we could ever win that person to the Lord, wow, what an impact they would make. But Paul writes to Timothy and says, look, there's some stuff going on in the church. I want to come out right at the first and say, those are wrong. And he's going to give a kind of a list of those in the first verses 3 through 15. We'll try and cover that today. But just kind of a precursor of what's going on here as to why he's written this letter to Timothy, okay? After we pray, 1 Timothy. Lord, thank you again for these that come out today, Lord. And, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would teach us, Lord, that, Lord, we would look at your Word, Lord, and that's all it'd be, that we wouldn't add to or take away. Lord, you weren't warned against that in Revelation chapter 22. Lord, you said that no one should add to or take away from your Word. And, Lord, we just want to read your Word for face value. Lord, see what you meant in it. Lord, that it would edify us. Lord, it would lift us up. Lord, again, thank you for the rain, as Wes said. Lord, we needed the rain. And Lord, I pray that it wouldn't be a distraction today, that, Lord, we'd be attentive to your Word. Lord, just bless all these prayer requests that were made. Lord, there's so many. Lord, we pray for Mary Lee and for Carla. Lord, pray for Mary Hokett's upcoming surgery on Tuesday. Lord, again, just bless our message in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says to Timothy, he says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Paul says, I've got wind that, and I have to review, help y'all understand. There's people that weren't here last week. There's not going to be people here next week. Review is the best teacher. In Ephesus, until about the, a couple of hundred years after Christ, they didn't have church buildings. They just had houses. So young Timothy is over maybe 100 pastors of each household where people would go and meet. So Paul says, hey, some of your guys are teaching the wrong stuff. They've either brought something in or they've held on to something that is of no report. So he tells him, he says, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Paul is out doing his missionary journeys. He's going to be rearrested and taken back to Rome. I believe to be persecuted for the burning of Rome by Nero. But he writes his second epistle or letter to Timothy from Rome, and he names five guys by name that were pastors that had already deterred from the faith. He names them by name in 2 Timothy. But what we believe is vital. What we believe, and it's about doctrine. What we believe about doctrine is vital. We must not be misinformed. The story I told you about someone misinforming someone to get off a train when it wasn't their stop. We better know what we believe. We're going to have to answer for it. I'll give you the example. If you stand in a court of law and the judge says, here's what you're charged of, and you say, I didn't know that. Ignorance is no excuse of the law. God's response is, it's there. There it was. Somebody taught it every Sunday in church. It's up to you to find that place, right? It's our responsibility, right? God gave His Son. Can we take a step, right? It's very important and vital what we believe. Verse 4 says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith, so do. Now, Paul's not talking about the genealogies in Chronicles. And we talked about this during the Christmas time. The Jewish Bible ends with the book of Chronicles. It works out great that our Bible starts with Matthew because it picks up where Chronicles left off. Paul's not talking about those genealogies. He's talking about other things that the Jews kept trying to bring into it. The Jews, over many, many years, took the law, the written law, and they compiled themselves an oral law. And they began to place that oral law in front of the written law. And they added things to it and made it so burdensome and so cumbersome that it was just impossible to do. The law wasn't put there for that. We'll get into that here in just a minute as Paul gets into it. But the natural bridge from Chronicles to Matthew was placed there by God. It was just a natural progression that the end of the Jewish Bible and the start, basically, of the Christian Bible, of course, we believe it all, but you understand the start of Christianity all has that perfect bridge, and that bridge is made by Jesus Christ and only Him. They came up with basically a graded rank, if you will. They said God is so holy and up here, and then He has His celestial beings of angels and the hierarchy of angels, and they got all the way down to so far removed from God that someone could actually be here and correspond with us and not defile God's holiness. That was the Jewish train of thought that Paul's speaking of here. He said that all it is, it's fruitless. All it does is put another question on top of another question on top of another question. The Greeks were so caught up in their own knowledge and their speaking. This one came to mind. they said at one time, Luke told us that they spend their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. The Greeks would come together and hope somebody would stand up and say, hey, here's a thought. Here's a new thought. The theory of evolution wasn't Darwin's. Kurt knew that. I hope you understand that. It was a thought going around at that time. One of Darwin's contemporaries was going to publish a paper expressing that. And Darwin ended up doing it first. He went ahead and published this paper and got all the accolades of the atheists. And they set him up on a pedestal and puffed him up. And it was just what he needed because his spiritual well-being was in shambles. So Darwin really didn't come up with this theory. He published that theory, and it gave somebody an alternative to what the Bible says the truth is. That's all it did. And Darwin got credit for it. It actually just put him into shambles, his physical being and everything else. But the Greeks, all they wanted to do was propose question upon question. The theory of evolution is just that. It's a theory. Huh, what about this? What if it's this way? The Bible speaks and says that God created man out of the dust of the ground. He put Adam into a deep sleep and then created Eve. There's no way that evolution could do male and then female. The Bible clears it up completely if you just read it and see what it says. But the Greeks would all the time come up with, what if it was this? And that's basically what Darwin's theory was what if it was this? Well, we know it wasn't. We understand that. But all it did was put question upon question. And look in verse 4 there, he says, which minister questions? Well, it's okay to have healthy questions. Jesus answered questions that was proposed to him. Some of the Pharisees tried to trick him with some questions. You know, the lawyers came to him and said, what about this? Well, they weren't going to trick him. He answered questions of the apostles. There were questions thrown out all the time. It's not those that are in question here. It's those meaningless ones that don't edify anything. You know, I used to get the one, does Adam have a belly button? Of course he does. It's just over here on his side where he took the rib out. I don't know if he's... You know, when you think of... Ask him when you get to heaven. But get to heaven. You know? You can't ask those questions if you're standing on the outside. But he says, that they don't do anything. He says, rather, God edifying, which is in faith, so do. These guys just wanted to talk to hear themselves talk. Look at verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity. We all understand that's love. Out of a pure heart and of good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Again, Paul says that these guys that just, you know, want to stand up and disrupt things and say, what about this? Isn't edifying anything. Love is the real deal. We're all here because of love. It's not, and we'll get deeper into this in a minute, but it's not a religion of do's and don'ts. That's not what it's about. It's not thou shalt not or thou shalt do this. We do it now because we love. God loved us. We do it out of love now, and that's what Paul says here. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of good conscience and of faith unfeigned. These ones that had infiltrated the church, understand the church was made up of Jewish converts who were trying to hang on to Judaism. We'll show you that in a minute. And then the Gentiles, which made up the Greeks and Ethiopians, whoever else was out there. But you had these Greeks saying, you know what, I'm a little smarter than some of these Christian guys. What about this? Well, that wasn't edifying. They weren't doing anything spiritually. They were doing things physically. I think this was really neat. Look at Malachi chapter 2. I love it when God has a rebuttal. Of course, we understand that Malachi is the last book of the Bible, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi was a prophet that said that the Messiah was coming, that John the Baptist would make the way for him. He was the last prophet of the Old Testament. And then we know we have the 400 silent years where no one heard from God. From the time Malachi said, hey, here's what God told me to write, until we see that the Christ child is born. So we had 400 silent years. Look what God says about it before the 400 silent years in chapter 2 and verse number 17. He says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied Him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? God said, you weary me with all your words. And then didn't speak to anyone for 400 years. The church starts and begins to grow, and men step up and begin to weary God again with all their words and things that they say that are meaningless. Paul told Timothy, they're meaningless. They don't edify anything. There's no charity in them. Tell them to stop. You know, we sometimes have some dialogue in here together. But we don't ever pass the microphone around and say, God told me this. It doesn't edify anything. You know, if you want to do it in prayer time and you take this in the right spirit and the words that I'm putting together, sometimes home Bible studies are dangerous, people. I was privileged to one in Tennessee. We were at a rodeo over there, and we were out to dinner with the producer, and he said, oh, it's Wednesday night. We have Bible study. And I said, really? Where? He said, at my house. And I said, wow. I said, who leads it? And he said, well, really nobody. We all just kind of read a passage, and then people stand up and say what it means to them. So we left the restaurant. We went to their house. We sat in the living room. My wife finally said, everybody needs to calm down. Kelly, you need to sit down. I wasn't beside myself. I was in the middle of them. Got a kid dipping snuff in his hat. I love Cowboy Church because you can dip snuff and wear your hat. May God not strike you dead for no reverence. You know? Lady said, you know what? If you'll just get saved, you won't have any troubles again as long as you live. I said, what about Jesus saying, in this world you shall have tribulation? She said, it does say that. I said, yeah, it says a lot more stuff that you probably don't know. It can be dangerous, people. People well-meaning, wanting to give you information that will help you out, be careful. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. We understand that charity is love, and it replaced the old law. And what I mean by that is, again, our religion isn't a bunch of do's and don'ts. Paul's going to explain that here in the next few verses. Verse 6, he says, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain janglings, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. There's that. But You have to use it lawfully. The law serves a double function. In the Old Testament, it was a system. It was a system that a people could perform and do. It was a system of Sabbaths and feasts and fasts and things, a system that they could do. But the law is a system. When Jesus Christ died on Calvary, became obsolete. That was no longer needed. Do y'all understand that you would have to sacrifice an animal today if Judaism was still alive? You understand that. You would have to bring it unblemished, perfect. You would bring it to our pastor. And somewhere here on the altar, he would slay that animal. You understand that? Little Toto? Judy, what's your dog's name? I have no idea. Oh, JJ. Oh, no, we ain't doing that. I'll just die in my sin, right? Yeah. Judaism, after Calvary, is obsolete. The blood of rams and bullocks couldn't replace our sin debt. Only Jesus Christ. One of us, perfect, was all that could sacrifice. If we accept that, then there's no more sacrifice. We're good. Past, present, and future. It was also a standard. It was a system in the Old Testament, and it was a standard. That standard has not changed. We say that the Ten Commandments was a good schoolmaster. It still is. Don't steal, don't cheat, don't lie. Those are still standards that we observe. Right? Don't kill. Those are things that are good for us. That standard is still there and hasn't changed. By the way, it's non-negotiable. It's been set in... This is great. No pun intended. It's been set in stone. Thank you, David. Yeah. It's been set in stone. It's non-negotiable. Isn't that a great phrase? I just thought of that. You didn't know that, did you, Dina? It's been set in stone. It's non-negotiable. It's still in place. But understand, even after that time, trying to infiltrate the church, the rabbis and people put up so many rules and regulations and things that made it so cumbersome to keep not only the Sabbath, but just how you live your everyday life. When Paul ends up going back to Jerusalem, he goes back to James, who was head of the church there, and he pleads his case. And James comes up with this. He says, you know what? Why would we put that in Christendom? Why would we put circumcision and the burdensome things that we didn't like in Judaism, why would we put that in Christendom? He said, you know what? It's about faith. That's it. It's completely about faith and nothing else. You understand, the law doesn't make you holy. The Lord makes you holy. Right? That's how we get our holiness. It's not the law. The law was put in place to show us that we couldn't get to God. It was very simple. 10 commandments. Can you do these? Paul said, I kept every one of them. Except that 10th one. Boy, that 10th one got me every time. To be honest with you, I don't have any problem at all going through the week, most weeks, of not wanting to kill somebody. Hadn't ever done it. Boy, who's been close? Huh? Who's been close? I'll tell you that 10th commandment, you have. You've done it. Verse 9 says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. The lawless was someone that doesn't recognize any kind of law. We have those people in society today that just say, I'll do what I please. They understand that that law they don't believe in has a very long arm. Another phrase. Y'all write these down. These are good. And they, at some point, succumb to that law. But that's the lawless. That's the ones that don't adhere to any kind of law. Then there's those who are disobedient. That's just the ones that don't mind. They know the law. They understand the law is put there, but they just don't mind. That's the disobedient. Paul said you got the lawless and the disobedient, and for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. He says there's people out there that just go about doing what they want to do. God's keeping the record. They may get away with it for a while. I relayed the story. My son, you know, finally hit that point in his life where he saw people who were being disobedient getting to do everything. And he didn't understand that. He said, Dad, I'm over here trying to do right and do good, and this guy's getting all the stuff. And I know what this guy's doing. I see it. But the guys in authority don't. God keeps the record. I'll tell you that my career spanned over about 4 decades in the rodeo business. In the 70s and the 80s, when drugs were so prevalent. I'll tell you that I rode in vehicles with guys that were friends of mine that would do mind-inhibiting drugs that made them literally 6'9" and bulletproof. They had absolutely no fear for their well-being or nothing. And when you're in that state of mind, you can do some pretty superhuman things. I rode against those guys every weekend. I never took a drug a day in my life. I never smoked a marijuana cigarette. I never done any of that stuff because I saw what it did to those that did. And I never wanted to do any of that. I was high on life. Man, I had the Spirit of God in me, and I didn't have a void in my life. And you know what? I was almost as good as those guys that could do that superhuman stuff. Because occasionally, God would bless me, and I'd do stuff that freaked me out. But I would tell you that God keeps the record. God's the one that does that. I told my son, I said, you just keep doing what's right. Verse 10, for whoremongers, and again, he's listing these things, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, by the way, were those who had the slave trade. They used to have a word for it, and it was I can't say the Greek words, but it was a word that they used, but it sounded too much like a four-legged animal. They would gain by taking in slaves, and they called them this certain name, but it sounded like four-legged animals, and it was offensive to the Greeks because they were still human beings. They were just slaves. So they quit calling them that certain name and changed it. But it was anybody that were men stealers, liars, for perjurious persons, and if they be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all application, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'll tell you what. When you look at yourself in the light that the Holy Spirit does, and you see the wretched person you are, this is when Paul's at the height of his missionary journeys, doing more for the Lord than anybody on the face of the earth. He said, let me tell you, I used to do all that stuff, but I'm still the chief. I still sin. I'm the chief. The Holy Spirit allowed Paul to put that in there, I believe, because somebody looks at that today and says, you know what? If he can save the guy that's in charge, he can save me. Amen? There's so much here. We're going to slow down. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for, Lord, the testimony of Paul, and Lord, for through your Spirit enabling his hand to write the things that he wrote. Lord, every word means so much, and Lord, I pray that we slow down. Lord, we take in the words. We understand the meaning of those words that were put there. Father, for our edifying, Lord, that we could go, and as Paul said, the faithful saying is Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, I hope we never take that lightly, and I hope we share that, Lord, more this year than we ever have. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.